Pastor Dan will be preaching for us today on Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And his sermon is titled, Healing Through the Roof. I'll go ahead and read this passage for us. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. All right, I'm back. Pray for my voice, please. There's a lot of talking today. Well, happy Palm Sunday as we kick off this Holy Week. What a blessed service this has been so far to be reminded of what our church's mission is all about. And so let's pray. May the Lord continue to use our ministry, our church, our communities to reach those who don't yet know Christ and welcome many more, Lord willing, into his family and kingdom. Let's pause for another quick word of prayer and let's lift up our time in the Word to the Lord. God, we thank you again for the great privilege to see our church grow, welcoming these little ones, our sister Sean, our new members into the household of faith. Truly, you are the God of our salvation, our creator, our substitute, redeemer, the lamb who was slain so that by and through your sacrifice for us, all can come before you to find life that is truly life. So as we turn now to your word, would you allow us to come underneath, Lord, its examination? So many times we, Lord, sometimes look at your word and decide if we want to follow it or not. Lord, may we submit ourselves to what your word has to say so that it can examine us, convict us, and change us by the power of your Holy Spirit, to whom we pray that you would illuminate all these words that we read. Bring true light to our eyes. You are the true King, to whom we cry, Hosanna. The God who saves, and it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so two quick and easy headings to this sermon. You can fill it out in the outline on your insert. Number one, the faith of the faithful friends. The faith of the faithful friends. And number two, the power of Christ's pardon. The power of Christ's pardon. So number one, the faith of the faithful friends. So let's set up the scene here. Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us that Jesus is back at Capernaum after healing the leper, which Nick preached about last week. And the report spread, the news spread that Jesus was home and everyone heard about it. So here's this massive crowd heading over there to see Jesus because he is gaining so much popularity. He has no like quiet moments to himself. It reminds me of a news story a couple of summers ago when Taylor Swift was hanging out at a beach house on Long Beach Island in New Jersey. One person spotted her, posted about it on social media, and in minutes, crowds of teenagers, long lines of cars, people with their phones out, all just waiting to get a glimpse of one of the most popular musical artists of our time. I felt bad for her, kind of, that she couldn't have some time to herself, but people are drawn to those who inspire them, and they'll drop what they're doing to go look for them. And so this scene was pretty much the same thing. All these people had heard of Jesus performing amazing miracles, life-changing acts, healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the good news with authority, cleansing lepers, a serious skin disease, and they all come out to see Jesus out of admiration and mixed with that, a curiosity. I want to see more of this. Is it true? And we read in verse 2 that there was such a big crowd there that there was no more room, not an inch of space left, not even at the door. Now, among this crowd of people were four men. They had a close friend with them who couldn't walk, couldn't carry himself. And they had to literally carry him on a mat because he was disabled. Now, it's a horrible thing to have a disability like that. I recently watched a documentary on the late Christopher Reeve. He was the actor that played Superman that came out in the 1970s, which was before even I was born. So that's pretty old. Much better, in my opinion, than the Supermans that came after. You know, Tom Welling, Dean Cain, but maybe Henry Cavill comes a little close. But it's such a sad story. One day, as Christopher Reeve was riding in a horse competition, for some reason, that horse stops abruptly. He's thrown from the horse, and when he lands, he suffers a spinal cord injury that left him paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of his life. This shocked the world, you know, as he represented to an entire generation a character of superhuman strength, someone who could fly, bend steel, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. Now in a wheelchair bound, unable to move on his own. But it was a reminder to the watching world that nobody is immortal. And a lot of this documentary focused on his family, especially his kids now who are all adults, coming together, spending a lot of money on treatment and therapy, desperate for a miracle for their dad to one day be able to walk again. And so here's this disabled man on this mat. And similarly, his disability broke the hearts of his friends. And perhaps they tried everything, you know, doctors, local sorcerers, whatever they could afford financially and emotionally. And one day they hear the report that Jesus is here. Wow, he's close by. He's in the next town. And their hope is rekindled. And they're like, maybe this will work. Now, we don't know how far they traveled to get there, but it couldn't have been easy that the four of them had to carry their friend all the way there. And upon arriving, they see this huge crowd, how impossible it would have been to get through to the door to see where Jesus was. And so all of a sudden, they have to do some quick thinking. What do we do now? So they look up. And they see that there's a way to the roof, guys. And in those days, those roofs were made of just thatch and dirt and a couple of wooden beams. So there could have been an easy way to create an opening. And, you know, these guys look at each other like, yeah, let's do it. Not always a good idea when dudes come together and say, yeah, let's do it. And they go and make up a plan. But that's what they do. So they bring him up. And Mark says they remove the roof. And they lowered him while he was still lying on the bed. Now, to this day, I don't know how they did this without falling into the room themselves, you know, and, you know, suffering serious injury themselves. You know, more than one person would have needed to be healed that day. But Jesus sees this, and Mark writes in verse 5 that he doesn't just see the act itself. He's not annoyed by the interruption or disturbance to his teaching. What Mark writes there is that he saw their faith. He saw their faith. Their faith in Jesus is what drove them to carry their beloved friend all the way to where Jesus was, doing everything they could, overcoming every obstacle and barrier. And perhaps even on the way there, the friend's looking up, guys, is this worth it? You carry me all the way here just to see if this might happen? But they were determined because they truly believed that Jesus and only Jesus could do something about their friend's disability, and they would not let anything stand in the way, not even this large crowd, and not even their own dignity. Two things were certain here. They had faith in Jesus, and they loved their friend dearly. Now, let me take the time to ask you all, including all the kids sitting here, all the teens sitting in this room, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friends do you have, and what kind of friends do you keep? When you see your friends in trouble, when they're in a dark and helpless place, when they can't physically carry themselves or mentally, emotionally, spiritually carry themselves, they're stuck and they don't know how to move forward, what do you do for them? What do you say to them? What do you do to make them feel better? When you pray for them, what exactly do you pray on their behalf? You know, when I see the example of these four friends and their shameless behavior to take their friend to Jesus, I'm very moved by this because that's the kind of friend I want, and that's the kind of friend I want to be. The one who points the ones I love to Jesus because he's the only one who can do something about the most hopeless and dark situations that anyone can face. I don't know, maybe you have friends in your life who are there now, who just going through intense periods of hopelessness, not knowing what to do? What would they say about you, a friend who knows Jesus? What would they say about the kind of friend you are? And of course, no friend is perfect. We all have friends in our lives who may not have a close relationship with Christ, who may not know Christ at all, and we should remain committed to those friendships, to show them Jesus, to be a witness to them. But especially for us young folks, teens growing up, as you're growing up, would you pray to God, Lord, bring me friends like this and help me to be this kind of friend? Maybe perhaps with the friends I already have, the ones you're sitting next to in youth group, in Sunday school, that you see often day to day in your life. Would you commit to build your friendship on Jesus and promise to point each other to Jesus whenever your friends go through a hard time? Remind them that Jesus died for them and will always be there for them and will give them hope and love like nobody or nothing else can. You know, there'll be times when someone's just pouring out their heart to you. Man, this stink, my life stinks right now. I'm just going through this hard time. And you don't know what to say, but all you can say is, brother, sister, let's go to Jesus. Let's go to Jesus together. Let's look to Jesus, who has the answer, who took care of the worst problem in our life, the problem of sin, which we'll talk about. For us adults in this room, perhaps we resort to a lot of things when our friends are in trouble. We have the means now to be able to buy them things, drive them places, eat, place, hang out, have fun, travel, try to forget about the hardships of life. But also for us, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, may we also be the kind of friends that bring each other to the feet of Jesus and care much more about their souls, their spiritual condition, their need for Jesus to be forgiven by him, more than we want to see them physically flourish or thrive, right? That we'd be happier to see them doing spiritually well and knowing Jesus personally than even to gain earthly riches or to be content with the things of the world. So who in your life can you be a friend like to this week? Who can you reach out to? Shoot a text or an email or a phone call to remind them, hey, focus on Jesus, that he loves them, and because he is their Lord and Savior, there's nothing he can't do. All right, so that's one of the application questions that I printed on the insert for you. You can think about that this week. And I pray that our renewal community will be marked by those kinds of friendships. And secondly, now, the power of Jesus to pardon. The power of Jesus to pardon. So let's move on now here in this passage. So the four friends lower their paralyzed friend on the mat. Jesus sees their faith. And in verse 5, Mark writes that he says to the paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is very significant because nobody expected Jesus to say that, right? The friends went through all that trouble to bring him to Jesus. The crowds are there because they want to see more miracles. And as this lame man is being lowered down, they're all thinking, all right, here's our opportunity to see Jesus use his power. We get to see this up front. But Jesus doesn't do it right away. Why? Because Mark is showing us in this passage that Jesus had a different and higher priority on his heart at that moment. So in saying to the lame man who clearly just wanted to walk again, son, your sins are forgiven, Jesus is pointing him out to him and everyone there that, hey, there's a more serious issue to deal with here. More than needing to be made whole by a healer so that he could walk again, he needed to have his sins forgiven by a Savior so that he could walk with him. The need for a Savior, as we read throughout the Bible, is the greatest need in the human heart. More than validation, more than human love or support, significance, attention, it is for us as a people to be in a right relationship with God through Jesus, his Son. This is a theological truth and reality that God teaches us. You know, so often people come to church, they go to God because, hey, I need something. I'm in a crisis. Hey, I hear here's a God, the God of Christianity. I heard he can work miracles, so maybe he can work a miracle for me. I'll come to church. I'll sit through the service. Maybe I'll find that good fortune as well. And what's challenging here and where we need God to intervene and work in hearts is that anyone who comes to God at all, for whatever reason, must be confronted with the condition of their sinful hearts first so that they could gain the most important thing, which is Jesus himself. We heard a wonderful testimony about that today, that amidst all that we can face in life, that it's Jesus who is the greatest gift and the greatest treasure of our lives. We might think that just like the paralytic, hey, this miracle, this answer I'm looking for the paralytic, I just want to walk again. That is the most important. This is what is going to make me most happy. If only I could have this, then all my problems will be solved. I'll never complain again. I'll be a new and changed person. And without knowing it, perhaps he made it into an idol. And maybe we have something like that in our lives right now. Like, God, please, 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 if it's in your will, give me this. Give my family this, and I will truly be happy. But if we're honest, we know that that is not true. Because if we don't deal with our discontent, sinful hearts first, even if we get what we want, whatever it is we're asking for, our issues will still be there. And we may not be as happy as we think. Tim Keller, in his book, King's Cross, talks about this passage and makes this comment that every single thing on earth, person or object, will inevitably let you down. They will not always be there for you, or they will in some way turn on you and end up frustrating you. I think that's why the phrase, you know, more money, more problems, you ever heard of that? It's so true. You know, stories of people winning the lottery, you know, just fulfilling their dream. It's the matter of time before they turn miserable. You know, you get greedy for more, the moocher stuff coming out, and all these things, all these frustrations and anxieties. Because every gift that God gives us was made to be a resource for us to steward for his glory. But if we make it into an idol, even good things can lead to stress and frustration more than we could have imagined. But not Jesus. Jesus says to us, if you have me, I will fulfill you. I will forgive you of your sins. None of those things can take away the guilt of what you've done in the past. I can, because I am your Savior. I may or may not give you the answer to your current prayer, but because I love you, I will give you myself. That is why I came into the world, to give you living water, the bread of life. And if you taste and see that Jesus is good, you will live life to the abundance. That is what Jesus did for the paralytic. And that's what he offers to all of us today by grace, if we will receive him and believe in him through faith. So Jesus dealt with the sin first. That was the whole reason he was suffering in the first place. And in our prayers, I pray that that would be the top of our spiritual priority list, that we look to his sacrifice, his forgiveness and cleansing. That's why he came and died. That's what this Lent season, this coming Holy Week, Good Friday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday are all about. Last thing here before I close, you may be here today struggling to know and to be assured, has God really forgiven me for all the wrong things I've done? For the worst things I've done? Things in the past that I have not told not a single soul about. You know, I hear week after week through the confession prayer and everything that Jesus forgives, but there's so many days that I don't feel forgiven. Does he really have the power and the authority to do that for me? Well, if you happen to be there, this passage addresses that question head on. Mark 2, 1 through 12. Yes, the answer is indeed Jesus does have the power and authority to forgive the way we need it and the way that is life-changing. After Jesus says this, as we read on in verse 6, the scribes and teachers of the law who are ultimately bitter and jealous of Jesus, not good combination of emotions to have in that moment. They thought in their hearts, in verse 7, if you read that with me, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so on one hand, yes, they're right. Their theology is right. Only God can forgive sins because he's the only perfect being. And every sin is an offense against God, so only God has the right to forgive sins. Who on earth could do that unless they were God in the flesh? But where they were wrong is that they had no faith or belief in Jesus, that he was the Son of God come from heaven. They didn't know what happened in all of Mark chapter 1 so far. He came from heaven. He had the authority to teach and heal. He was anointed in his baptism. He demonstrated power and victory when he overcame Satan's temptations. He showed that he's far greater than any other power when he cast out the demon and healed the leper. And so Jesus being God, he could read their thoughts. He perceived in his spirit what they were thinking, and he responds in verse 8, why are you questioning these things in your heart? And then he asks them this very profound question. What's easier to say to the paralytic? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, at first glance, that seems like a tough question, right? What's easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? But scholars point out that for the logical scribes back then who heard that question, that though the answer is hard for both, that it's easier for them to say, your sins are forgiven, because they knew that they did not have the power to heal the lame man. So that's why Jesus says in verse 11, so I'm going to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive. So let me do the harder one here. It's the principle of the greater to the less. I'm going to do the harder thing here by healing this paralytic to prove to you that I do have the authority to forgive sins. So he says immediately in the next verse, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And we see in verse 12, Mark's favorite word, immediately the healing took place. And so that's why we see the response there. Now there was no doubt. Jesus healed the man with just his words. And he showed them, the scribes, the friends, the paralytic, everyone there, that he is the Son of God, who indeed possesses that power and authority to do away with the guilt of sin. And at the end of verse 12, we read that everyone there was amazed. They glorified God in worship, and they said these words, we never saw anything like this. So friends, if you're doubting that God has that power to forgive you, or even the desire to forgive you, even for your worst sins, I exhort you, don't try to convince yourself or just put yourself in this state of mind or emotionally to feel that on your own. Read the Bible. Read this passage. Read it for yourself. Let Jesus reveal himself to you in this word. He did it for the paralytic. He prioritized it in that moment where he could have just done the miracle and that's it. But he showed that he was a Savior and the Messiah, and that that was his mission, and that's what he came to do. And he draws near to us by his Spirit because he wants to ultimately draw us to himself. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. I pray that all of us in this room will experience new life fresh as we experience Jesus fresh. I'm going to close by reading this poem to you that I read in my Lent devotional, Journey to the Cross by Dr. Paul Tripp. In this passage, he's just talking about, the human problem of complaining. You know, we all complain. We find things to complain about. You know, we'll complain about the littlest thing in our lives to some of the bigger things in our lives, and how the only way to battle a complaining heart is a heart of gratitude, a heart that truly knows these things, that we've been forgiven, that we have a love greater than anything that we can comprehend in Jesus Christ. And focusing on his blessings will help us do that, because all our difficulties are far outweighed by the storehouse of blessings that are ours in Jesus. So if you want to just close your eyes with me, I'm just going to read this to you, and we're going to close our sermon this time. So many blessings, so many graces, so many gifts, so much love. There is no rational explanation. There is no human reason. There is no scientific formula, no evolutionary theory, no political machinations, no cultural privilege, no chance, no fate, nothing earned, nothing achieved, nothing deserved, no right, no entitlement, no family inheritance, no rite of passage, no reward for work done, no prize for achievement, no deserved recognition. There is a miracle operating here. There is amazing favor. There is unprecedented mercy. There is boundless love. There is only one explanation. There is but one rationale. Blood was shed outside the city walls. A perfect man with a criminal element, nailed to a torture tree, hung there by those he made. No words of defense, no actions of resistance. Favored son, now willing sufferer, carrying the sin of multitudes, mocked by onlookers, forsaken by the Father, willing lamb, acceptable sacrifice, planned from eternity, accomplished in time, so I would know so many blessings, so many graces, so many gifts, and so much love. Friends, the greatest gift is Jesus. There's no greater love than this that covers the multitude of our sins, and he laid down his life for us, his friends. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word to us, Lord, that speaks and reveals the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we saw that at work today in the lives of our brothers and sisters here. Lord, committing their lives to you in faith because you truly are the way, the truth, and life. More than worldly fulfillment, more than earthly trophies, accomplishments, more than material goods and comforts, Lord, you are for us all, our all in all, and everything we need. And God, if we have somehow forgotten that, if somehow, Lord, we've made our lives about pursuing and chasing things that only make us more frustrated and more empty, Lord, may we come to the living water today, Lord, that you promised to us if we drink of it, then springs of living water will well up in us, God, to eternal life, and that we can live for you with confidence, with hope, and with unending glory. So God, I thank you for this day. Would you lead us now in our time of praise as we surrender to you in this holy week, as we journey to the cross with you, sharing in your sufferings. May we also experience your glory as you lift us up, that one day when you return, we'll be with you in heaven in glorified bodies in your presence forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.